As a community, we tend to have a real big spread in our church. We have people that have known Jesus for years, people that are just looking in. And we want to encourage you, wherever you are in your journey of knowing Jesus, and that this is a great place to be, where you will be strengthened in your faith, that you'll get to know him more. And you are so welcome wherever you are, and there's so much more for us to learn. And I have the privilege of just teaching through Luke 7 this morning. But before I do that, I just want to share some stories, because I think it's so good to just put the Bible in context and what we are actually doing. And I've just got some great stories from around different believers in our church. And firstly, Alameda texted me in the week, and she just said, "Dave, had a great time out on the streets. I met this Iranian lady, and I just got to pray for her. She had no faith at all, but God healed her. Just out on the streets. It's fantastic. It's really, really good." So that was really encouraging. And I'm sure many of you might know that there's some sort of evangelistic outpouring going on in Reading at the moment, Reading, Berkshire, that is. So I went over there a few weeks ago just to see what was going on, and I got to go out on the streets and just talk about my faith with maybe 15 people. And you know what I want to highlight is no one got saved. And that's fine, because I only have responsible for being obedient. And then I went out with Manuel, and we went to Asda's one day to buy some food for the barbecue, and we shared our faith with someone, and they didn't get saved either. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because that's the Holy Spirit's department. Yeah. Our department is success. And often I might come up here and share stories of success, but I think sometimes you think, well, if I'm not seeing all this stuff, then am I really a good Christian? And I just want to just reaffirm, our part is obedience.
Yeah, that's right.
God's part is salvation, healing, kingdom come. We can't do that stuff, but we can be obedient to his leading and see what happens. And then another great story is my old boss from 10 years ago Facebooked me 2 weeks ago, and he said, "Oh, so good to read what you're up to on Facebook. Looks like you're having a cracking time at Trinity Church. I just need to let you know that I am now saved, part of a church, and I'm part of the leadership team, and I've started preaching."
Come on.
It's amazing, you know, what God is doing. God is doing good stuff. And I just wanted to invite Bryn up, because God is doing something incredible in Bryn's life that I would love you to just hear, because I think it's what's going on with Bryn at the moment is sort of where my heart is at, that we would have influence in our workplace. So I'd love Bryn to just share what's been going on with him and in his work.
Right, where to start, really? I'm a solicitor, so you've all grown, it's all right. But no, I've been a solicitor for about 10 years now. I became a partner in my firm last summer. There's about 50 partners altogether in our firm, and it was I wasn't really expecting it, to be honest. And there's just been a lot of things going on over the last year. My boss, I do real estate property work, and in my department, our head of department last summer became the managing partner in the firm, and I sit in the office next door to him, so. With a firm of about 400 people, suddenly I found myself in a position where I was kind of, you know, I was basically going in and chatting every day to the managing partner, whereas, you know, I think before the managing partner was on the top floor in an office on their own, and it was quite remote. There was definitely a bit of distance there, so it was that was amazing. And this year we went to Catalyst, and Alan Scott was talking a lot about being about us being, you know, not the best church in the city, but the best church for the city, and talking a lot about how our work is really important to that. It's not, you know, it's not just what we do on a Sunday. That's not that by far is not the be all and end all. We can have a great meeting on Sunday and then not do anything during not see God really move during the week. And that really challenged me, because I think up to probably earlier this year, I've always kind of looked at my job as like, yeah, okay, well, I've got a good job, it, you know, pays well, enables me to, you know, be generous to the church and things like that. So maybe that's, you know, that's the limit of what my role is, you know, it's just to be a bit of a bread maker, you know, kind of that sort of thing. And I was really challenged at Catalyst about that, because there is a lot of, we're put in roles in our everyday life that God has put us in. It's not, you know, it's not by chance that we're in those roles, and actually we're called to see God's kingdom advance in, you know, wherever we are. And I think that was a real kind of change, moment for me when that I had that kind of realization at Catalyst. I was kind of, I felt quite convicted of it really, that I've been looking at my work in the wrong way. And then at the Glory to Glory conference, Dave had a prophecy for me, which was a bit kind of one of those like, oh, bit, yeah, just want to kind of humbling things, and you about me being, you know, seeing me being a person of great influence in my workplace and my industry. And you know, it's the sort of thing you hear and you're like, yeah, it's a bit scary, kind of not quite sure where that's going. But I think what since then I've had just real, I've kind of started to feel a lot more assured in my faith, my position. I think, and one thing Dave said is, don't discredit yourself. And I think I've been doing a lot of that. I've kind of been saying, you actually bring you a bit of an imposter in this role, you know, kind of God's pushed you into a role, but actually you're not really up for it. And I think that was, yeah, that was the, I think the enemy talking those things over me. And I think since I've started to feel a lot more, I guess, more comfortable in my skin in my role. Anyway, so that was really encouraging. And then on Thursday, which was like the last day of our financial year, I was in my boss's office, so the managing partner's office, and he just said to me, he said, Bryn, I'm really, yeah, just want to say you've really helped me this year. I've had a lot of extra responsibility, and you've helped free me up to do that. And he said to me, he said, Bryn, you've been my right-hand man this year. And I was just like totally blown away to hear that from the managing partner of a firm of 50 partners, that I'm, you know, kind of the newest partner in the firm, and the managing partner is saying, Bryn, you're my right-hand man. And I say, I don't really know I'm still processing it. I don't really know what to make of it. And I to be honest, I don't know what God's got for me next. And I was thinking this morning, what does this all mean? And I just thought, I don't actually know, it's the honest truth. But I just feel that, you know, that God's doing something, and it's a journey, really. So
great, well done. Thanks. So I think increasingly stories like Bryn's, where we get around people of influence, doesn't matter what your role is just going to come up and up, because God wants his servants as salt and light in a community. And he wants the kingdom of heaven to invade all areas of society. And we just want to just recognize what we're called to do. And it doesn't matter where we're doing it from. I know one of the most influential people in my life happens to be the toilet cleaner at Hillsong Church. You know, you laugh, but he was. Because if it wasn't for the toilet cleaner, I probably wouldn't be saved. Because it was their diligence and their conversation with me in the toilet that really kicked me over the edge in my journey. So don't discredit your position. God will use you. And I think, you know, it's when we're excellent, when we're diligent, that influence comes. And I just know in the current season, before we get into Luke 7, I just wanted to speak into what's just going on around the world, because it's important that we navigate change well. And for a while, I felt the Lord just impress on me Isaiah 42, and Jerry even referenced it earlier, the passage about the bruised reed and doesn't put out a smouldering wick. And in that passage, it talks about a new song arising for the people. And I really feel that in the nations right now, particularly in our nation, there's a shift of power from political headship to spiritual headship. And I would like us to recognize together that the Church of England is becoming a real voice in our nation once again. Justin Welby is becoming an incredible voice of influence like I have not seen in my time for the Church of England. And I feel that there's, whether it's by God's will or man's will, it's irrelevant. The political climate has changed. The economic climate has changed. And I believe that God is bringing in a spiritual headship into our nation and the nations. And in that passage, it talks about leading the blind, which would be the world, on an unfamiliar path, which would be righteousness. That's exciting news for us. And it talks about singing a new song before the season comes into being. And I think in this moment, it's easy for us to process things and think, oh, it's difficult, or it's okay because I voted that way and blah, blah, blah. This passage talks about singing a song of hope before you're living in hope. Now, I'd like to suggest, take it as an example. Say I have cancer, which is not a great thing. It's much easier to praise God that I've been healed of cancer or I'm free from cancer after it's happened, right? It's much easier to give him thanks for that. But what about when you give thanks before it's happened? And this scripture is actually saying the song that you sing while you haven't got the breakthrough will determine the breakthrough. Sing a new song to the Lord, and your praise, it says, will stir up the zeal of the Lord, send him out as a mighty warrior, as a champion to fight on your behalf. So I want to encourage us to be, as Jerry said, people of hope, singing songs of hope, singing songs of peace, because that's the season that we need to get into. And I think the song that we sing internally will often be projected on us. But I'm also aware that some people are just more sensitive to the environment. And for those people who, actually at the moment, you're just wrestling with how you feel about all these things, take courage, because it says that Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He wept continually over the state of Israel, but he always spoke truth. And I want to encourage you that if actually you feel in a lot of emotional turmoil, that's fine. Run with that, but make sure you keep speaking truth at the same time. It's okay to engage with people's sense of loss and pain, but keep speaking truth. And the church is called to bring light and hope and peace into families, communities, and workplaces. And if you have a Facebook account, use it wisely. Serious, just use it wisely. Speak hope. All right, so scripture. Let's get into Luke 7, and this is what it says. In verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, talking about the Beatitudes to those people who were listening, he entered Capernaum, and a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him and said, "This man deserves that you have him do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogues." So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house, and the centurion sent some friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve you to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I say this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he turned to the crowd following him and said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." And the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I want to spend a bit of time talking about how do we grow in spiritual authority. I'm going to unpack that, and maybe you don't understand it, but basically there is a physical authority that you can have. If you're physically tall, you're going to have some sort of authority over someone who's physically small, because your physical presence gives you a sense of, you know, fear for the smaller person, you know. But what's spiritual authority, and how do we operate in it, and how do we grow in it? Well, not everything in life is based on physical realities. There is another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. There's also another kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of darkness. And they operate and have influence in our world all the time. And as believers and those looking into faith, we want to understand what spiritual authority is and how we can grow in it. And that's what I want to unpack. So let me just pray. Father, I ask this morning, would we begin to understand some of the secrets that you have hidden in the scriptures for us, that we as a community would grow in understanding the authority that you have given us, and that we'd use that authority to build up others, our family, our community, our businesses, and the nations. Yeah. Father, I thank you that you have empowered us through the death and resurrection of Jesus to be salt and light to the nations. Amen. So this particular story is a real favorite of mine, and I've loved it for years. And particularly recently, I've been on a real personal journey of understanding my own authority, and you know what, it's been quite painful. God has really been promoting me in the sphere of influence that I have, which is like the church world, and I've been going into some contexts that I'm not really used to being in. And what I've been finding is that when I'm in a new context, the authority that I feel I have here and get to exercise here in our community, I do not have there. And actually it's been really painful to discover that when I pray, nothing actually happens, because I'm not used to it. Because here, I feel that when I pray, I feel a God confidence that because I'm an elder, I have an authority. Because I've been here for 10 years, you know me and I know you. And, you know, it's like we have a relationship. And actually, that relationship gives me an authority to speak into your life. Because you see how I do my marriage and my kids and my parenting, you give me permission to speak into your life. But with this group of people, I'm a stranger. And because they don't really know me, there's a process of getting to be known that will help my authority to develop there. But I know that I don't have it, and it's painful. And maybe you get promoted into a new position at work and you discover that actually it's not as comfortable as you thought it was going to be because you haven't learned to exercise your authority or grown your influence in that place. You haven't won people's hearts yet. They don't know you. And I've discovered that how I choose to respond to understanding my own authority is really important in how I grow in it. So if I become arrogant because I have authority and I'm exercising it, that's not helpful, right? Because you're sort of leaning on yourself, saying, look at the authority I have. So when we exercise authority and we see it work, the best response is to praise God for it. It's God who gives us authority. But similarly, when we exercise authority and it doesn't work out the way we thought it would work out, you can internalize and just start to question yourself and to cripple yourself. And a lot of my friends say analysis is paralysis. And I've certainly did that. And I talked it through with Duncan. I said, oh, Duncan, I went to this meeting. This is what happened. And Duncan just said, just stay in there. Just stay in the mix. Just grow. And it was really helpful to be pastored well through that situation. And the scriptures say in Mark 9 that disciples prayed for a boy who was demon-possessed and couldn't set him free. And then the father of the boy says to Jesus, if you can do anything. And he says, of course I can do something. And he heals the boy. And then the disciples say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, if your prayer life looks like your Christmas shopping list, you are not going to grow in authority of God. If your prayer life is, God, can I have a better job? God, can you look after my family? God, can you do this? God, can you do that? I would suggest that actually your communion with God, your conversation with God is not a conversation. You are just telling him what he wants, and you're not giving him permission to speak to you at all. But when we begin to talk with the Father, talk with the Son, we begin to understand him, and we understand ourselves, and we let him speak into our life. So I believe in this passage, Jesus is saying, as you grow in your relationship with the Father through prayer, which is a two-way conversation, not a one-way shopping list, you will grow in authority, because you will know who I am, because you're letting me speak to you, and you will know who you are because you're letting me speak to you. That's a lead balloon. I can feel it.
It's not, Dave.
No, it's good. It's good. It's just shifting a mindset. Yeah. Shifting a mindset. If we want to grow in our authority, we have to grow in our relationship. Yeah. Yeah. It's clear from this text, talking about Luke 7, that the Roman centurion understood his authority and his relationship. Let's have a look at it. He understood that he had authority because he was in relationship with Caesar, who was the authority of the Roman kingdom. There was no higher authority than Caesar, and this centurion official was underneath him. So Caesar gave him authority, and that then meant that his servants, his soldiers, then looked up to him. And he understood that Jesus had an authority that worked in a similar way. Jesus' authority works in the context of a spiritual kingdom or a spiritual government, and Jesus is submitted to the highest authority, the Father. The Father is the highest authority. Jesus does what he sees the Father doing. He says what he says what the Father is saying. So when the kingdom of heaven comes against an inferior kingdom, in this case it's sickness and decay, the kingdom that is most powerful wins the day. So what we see is Jesus operating in the kingdom of heaven and coming against a kingdom of sickness. We understand that sickness is the result of the fall. It's part of the fall. It's an inferior kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven crushes the kingdom of darkness, and the boy gets healed. The centurion understood that he had the ability to send a bunch of Roman soldiers into a Jewish village and to trash it. He understood that. He understood that Roman military might was far superior to Jewish military resistance. So if he said, you 50 soldiers go to this village and crush it for me, that's what would happen. Because the Roman kingdom was more powerful than the Jewish kingdom. So he understood from Christ that the kingdom that Jesus operated in was more powerful than sickness. So therefore he said, I'm a man of authority. I understand how this works. You're a man of authority. You understand how this works. Can you exercise your authority on my servant? He had great faith. Great faith. Often Jesus says to his disciples, you of little faith. But this guy had great faith because he understood spiritual authority. So the question is, do we want great faith or little faith? What do you want? Great faith or little faith? Yeah, great faith, right? We all want to have great faith. It's not really a question. So how do we grow in great faith? How do we grow in spiritual authority? Well, let's look at it. The centurion understood the concept of a kingdom. So therefore, we need to understand the kingdom of heaven. So to grow in spiritual authority, we need to really grow in our understanding of the kingdom of heaven. And this is what it says in Luke 4:18. This is Jesus talking. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Not just physically poor, but spiritually poor. Good news to the poor, in every sense of the word poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Not just people in physical prisons, but those in spiritual prisons. Because his kingdom is spiritual. And he has, and to give recovery of sight for the blind. Not just physically blind, but spiritually blind. And to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Romans 14:7 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy." The kingdom of God is not a matter of physical things, eating and drinking. It's not about clothes. It's not about what brand of trainers you've got on, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you encounter the kingdom of God, you should encounter peace. Hopefully, as you came in this morning, you encountered the kingdom as we praise Jesus and you encountered peace. Hopefully, as we praise Jesus, and it says that the kingdom is established on the praises of his peoples. So as we praised, joy should have come into your circumstances because the kingdom of God is here and it's established on the praise of his people. So when you praise God in your workplace, you are releasing peace into your workplace. When you praise God, when your doctor's report is wrong, you're releasing hope and joy. Because the kingdom is joy and hope and many other things. It's so crucial that we understand what the kingdom is. And it's really important that we understand what kingdom we are most conscious of. What I'd mean by that is, there is, I wouldn't really call it a political kingdom, but there is a political force, spirit, governing power. There is an economical one. You know, what your bank account, it can often determine your happiness, right? If it says -5 grand, sad face. If it says +5 grand, happy face. You know, it has an impact on you. You know, so we can live under different kingdoms, different forces. So which kingdom are you most conscious of in your everyday life? If you're most conscious of the kingdom of heaven, then in all circumstances, you will know peace that surpasses physical understanding. If you're most conscious of a political kingdom right now, and your world is based around what's going on in politics, then right now you are shaking because it is shaking. If you are most conscious of an economical kingdom, a financial kingdom, it's shaking. You are shaking. If you are most conscious of the kingdom of God, doesn't matter what the other kingdoms are doing, you're rooted, you're established. Because of the increase of his government, there will be no end. It always stands in victory. So when you're most conscious of that, it doesn't matter what's going on in your family life, in your personal life, in the workplace. It makes no difference. Because of the increase of his government, of peace, joy, righteousness, healing, hope, wholeness, there will be no end. It's amazing. What kingdom are you most conscious of? Authority comes from the Father and is given to us by Jesus. As we grow in our understanding of the kingdom of heaven and what it is, I would suggest that it's really important that you know where that authority comes from. Acts 1:7 says, the Father has set this date by his own authority. Jesus doesn't know it. Holy Spirit doesn't know it. Authority comes from the Father. There is no authority above the Father, just as there was no authority above Caesar in the Roman kingdom. In Matthew 28:18 and John 17:2, it says that the Father has given authority to Jesus. And in Luke 10:19 and 2 Corinthians 3:10, it says that Jesus has given us authority. You know, you get to play. You get to play in the kingdom of heaven. I love what it says in Corinthians 2:13. Let me read it to you. It says, "This," it's Paul talking, "this is why I write these things to you when I am absent, that when I come to you, I may not be harsh with my authority." He doesn't want to be harsh with the authority that God has given him. "The authority that Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." You don't want to be in a church when the leaders are exercising their authority to trash you. That's not building you up. You want to be in a church where people are using their authority to lift you up. Jesus used his authority to lift up the world, to lift up his disciples, to lift up those who followed him. It's important that we use our authority in the workplace, in the family life. If you're a parent, you have authority over your children. Use it to lift them up. So good. So good. Jesus has given us authority to build up people, businesses, churches, communities, schools, families. It's amazing. We actually have authority that enables us to bring great blessing. The question is, are you aware of it? Do you know what it is? Can you exercise it? And what are you using it for? To build up or to tear down? Authority is so often granted when we serve another. Matthew 8:10, referring back to the story of the centurion, he understands he has an earthly authority because he's serving Caesar. Mark 1:22 and 27 tells us that Jesus taught with authority unlike the teachers of the law. Why? Because he was submitted to the Father and they were not. They were submitted to themselves. Genesis 41:40 tells us that Joseph was given authority to rule over all of Egypt. And this is the scripture. It says, I give you authority to rule over all of Egypt. This is what Pharaoh talking. Only in name to the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph had authority to rule all of Egypt. All of it. All of it. Because he served Pharaoh. The word submission is like one of those terrible words that you don't really want to hear in church. It's like misunderstood, it's abused, it's painful, we don't really like it, but I'm going there. And it says, when we submit to an authority, we get promoted to use that authority. The more I submit to Duncan, the more authority I have in this church. It's true. It's true. And it's really interesting. And actually, the more, in this context, in the church context, the more you submit to the elders, the more you submit to Duncan, the more authority you actually have. Because Duncan's role and my role and Jerry's role as elders is to do two things. We are to give you identity and permission. The role of a father in a family is to give permission and identity. The role of the elders, fathers in the church, is to give permission and identity. I give you permission to do this. I recognize that gift on you. It brings life. You know, when Duncan called me up here and said, we recognize that Dave has a prophetic gift, he gave me identity and permission to use it more. It's powerful. And in turn, when he does that, I then want to submit more and more and more to his leadership. And together, it lifts everyone else up. But that what's happening for us is happening for you when we model the same. It's so, so important. And everyone in this room, whether it's in your workplace, your family life, or church life, all of you need your personal moment of the Garden of Gethsemane. You need it. You need a moment where you're growing and you're understanding who you are. You're beginning to see your destiny fulfilled and you're thinking, this is my will and the authority over me is saying do this. And it's a tension point and you feel like you're dying on the inside and you can't work it out and you're sweating blood, hopefully not. And you know, you're crying and you're in a lot of pain and maybe it's going on for a while. And then a moment comes where you say, not my will be done, but the authority that God has established over me, whether it's a workplace authority or church authority, I will submit to them. Because for whatever reason, no matter how good or bad they are, God has put them over you. And that's the hard bit. No matter how good or bad they are, I'm lucky, I have a good boss, but many of you probably have a rubbish one. But God has put them over you. I don't imagine Pharaoh was a great boss. You know, his cupbearer ended up in prison. His baker died. But Joseph submitted to him. Nebuchadnezzar was not a great boss for Daniel. Let's not even go what he was doing. It's crazy stuff. But as we submit, we get released. We all need to have our Garden of Gethsemane moment. The other thing about authority is it can actually be seen by others. Mark 11:28 quotes the religious leaders of the day speaking to Jesus. And they say this, who gave you this authority? Who gave you this authority? They could see that Jesus had something that they didn't have. And Matthew 9:18, talking about the end of the healing of the centurion's servant, it says, and the people went home praising God who had given authority to Jesus. They could see that Jesus had an authority. Yeah. It's recognizable. It can be felt. Good or bad usage of authority. If you've got a dysfunctional person in your family and they're like one of the elders in the family, their authority and their dysfunction is felt by everyone else. If you have, it's just how it is. So are we using our God-given authority in the season of life we're in the sphere of influence we're in, to build people up or to tear them down? You have an authority, church. God has given you an authority. To grow in our spiritual authority, we have to submit to the authorities over us, namely God and then our bosses or family members, depending how it works. If you want to be empowered to do life well, the first step is submitting your life. It's interesting, isn't it? If you want more power, you have to be prepared to submit more. Upside down kingdom. As you humble yourself, God raises you up. As you submit, God fills you with power. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, actually, I've got no idea what this guy's talking about. Maybe you don't really know that Jesus has an incredible life for you. That his word says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your benefit, plans for your welfare. And maybe you're thinking, I would like to know more about this Jesus. You know, if you want to step into a life of incredible adventure, of knowing freedom from your mistakes, of knowing your shame taken away, your guilt taken away, the first thing you need to do is know Jesus as Lord. To submit to his lordship in your life and say, actually, I'm going to choose to not be the Lord of my own life, but I'm going to allow Jesus to be Lord of my life. Yeah. And he will bring you freedom and healing and wholeness. And he will take you on an incredible adventure. You are an original design. And God has predestined great things for you to do. Maybe you've been in the faith for a while and you're thinking, that sounds interesting, Dave, but you know, my life's just not really like that. You know, I just don't do unusual things or move in that power. Well, maybe you put your toe in the water and got saved and then you forgot to baptize your whole body. You might be physically baptized, but you know, are you fully submitted to Jesus in your marriage, in your finances, in your workplace? Have you understood Jesus as Lord of your life? Or have you sort of got one foot in the church and one foot in the Lordship of Christ and one foot somewhere else? True submission brings around true power. When you recognize Jesus as Lord, I guarantee the more you push into that, the more extraordinary your life will become. I was talking to one of my clients, I'm going to close with this, and I tell her all of my exploits. I actually share stuff with her that I can't really share with you. I think it would cause too much offense. And I was just telling her about some of the things me and Jesus have been up to, and she was like, your life is ridiculous, Dave. Like, why do you do this stuff? And with your kids in the car sometimes. And like, because I want my kids to see what real faith looks like. And then she said, well, you know what? Knowing you has made me 25% Christian, 75% Jew.
And she was 100%
Jewish. And she is 100% Jewish.
Yeah.
Because she's intrigued. And the interesting thing is, the more I've been sharing some of the stuff I get up to, she has been doing the same thing as well. Yeah. Because you know what? You don't just disciple in the church. You disciple wherever you are. Yeah. So as I step out in acts of kindness, I think so often we get the kingdom sort of all, like we want to do supernatural things naturally, like healing the sick, but we want to do natural things like making a birthday cake for someone supernaturally, you know. And I often share with her the natural, supernatural things, you know, giving someone money, talking to a homeless person. And she's began to do it too.
Excellent.
Because she thinks it's exciting.
Yeah.
And it's releasing life in her. And God has got his hand on her. And at some point, like my old boss, she will give her life to the Lord.
Yeah.
But even before, she's being discipled in the ways of the kingdom.
Yeah.
To love people well, to speak life.
Yeah.
So I don't know where you're at with your walk with the Lord. But I know that there's people that need to give their life to Jesus today. And I just want to ask everyone to close their eyes. And maybe there's just one person today here that actually just needs to rededicate their life to the Lordship of Christ. or actually you've never done that. And right now, if that's you, this is a private moment between you and God. And I just want to encourage you to make a physical response in your body about something that's going on in the inside. And all you need to do is just raise your hand and say, actually, today I would like to either rededicate my life to Jesus' Lordship, or for the first time, I would like to say, no, Jesus, you are my Lord. So if that's you, I just encourage you to raise your hand really quickly. We're not going to do this for too long. That's great. I was going to lead us in a prayer, and church family, you could join in as well. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we recognize that we are in need of your Lordship. Thank you for your cross. Thank you that you stripped us of all of our sin. And you transferred us out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And I am now a child of God. And you have a life filled of adventure for me. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. And I just want to pray for everyone else. So why don't we just stand and just open our hands.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to pray for you that your revelation of God's goodness would increase, that you'd get an upgrade as we started the service. Because the more that gets upgraded, the more you're going to lay your life down and you're going to walk on water with the King of Kings. And you're going to take away that boat of comfort and begin to do the extraordinary. Father, I want to thank you that when we understand who you are, we begin to understand who we are. And the more we understand that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the highest authority in the heavens and on the earth, we begin to understand that you have partnered with us and given us that authority that the sons of God would reveal the will of God upon the earth, that the earth would be restored and brought to a place of wholeness. And Father, I want to pray right across this room that people's revelation of the Lordship of Jesus, of the authority of the Father, of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit would go up through the roof, and that we would begin to do natural things supernaturally and see the kingdom advance. That we'd begin to step out and do supernatural things as a natural part of our DNA, our everyday life, because your scriptures say in Peter that we are partakers of a divine nature. So therefore, supernatural things are actually a natural thing for us. Lord, and Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for what you're doing in our community. I thank you for the incredible love you have for us. I thank you that you call us children of God and you send us out to be bringers of life and light and hope to the nations and to people and to our colleagues and to our families. And I thank you that there are people here this week that are going to do incredible things for God. They're going to pray for the sick. They're going to love people well. They're going to speak words of encouragement. And your kingdom will advance from this day forth in increasing measure, because your scriptures say of the increase of your government there will be no end. So we know by next Sunday there will be kingdom advancement through our community because of your incredible kindness, because of your incredible grace, in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.